Okay, bit of a quiz. Okay, who said? First one. Thank you, Buzz Lightyear. Okay, and there he is. And the next one, for the colony and oppressed ants everywhere. Oh, it's from Bug's Life, yes. Anybody know who says it in Bug's Life? He's about to appear. It is an ant. He's called Flick, apparently. Seem to remember rightly. Can't see him very well against my background. Can't see anything very well against my background. Next. To make people happy. This is not from a film. This is a real person said this. There is a film connection. Do we need a picture? Okay, picture. Thank you. Yeah, Walt Disney. His aim was to make people happy. Did that by changing the ends of all traditional fairy tales. Next, to organise the world's information. A bit more up to date. Google. Yeah. Next, to be the world's best quick service restaurant experience. Yeah, it is McDonald's. Yes. Emma knows all of these. To proclaim good news to the poor. Somebody else. She did do that. Thank you. Thank you, David. Jesus. And before that, anybody? Isaiah. Thank you. Next one. To offer the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life. Pardon? Us. Thank you. That's a good answer. Hoping nobody was going to say Paul. That's all. Anybody like to offer a connection between all of those? There is a connection. The clue's in all the things that have been said. What are they all? They are all aspirate. They're all actually mission statements, vision statements. They're all things that people said and believed in. Mission statements is kind of very current, isn't it? Any organisation, business, schools even, as well as individuals, have a mission statement, a vision statement, something that they believe gives them purpose, whether that's an individual or an organisation. It gives an identity, they believe, but certainly is there as a purpose, a reason for doing what is being done. And it has ownership, doesn't it? The people who say those things own it in terms of how they live their lives. And if you work for that organisation, then you need to learn to own it as well. There's no point in working slowly at McDonald's and hoping to keep your job because you're not then fulfilling the vision, the mission statement that they have to be the world's kind of fastest apparently, fast food provision. So, having a vision, a mission statement. As followers of Jesus had a mission statement, and that one there, to proclaim good news to the poor, is part of our reading that we're going to come to this morning. And we have, as a church, a mission statement. So as followers of Jesus, as covenant partners, regular attenders at this church, do we follow those statements? Do we own them? Or are they just words that we perhaps give a nod to or think that it's not really necessary, we just get on with stuff? Way back, even before Jesus, people saw a necessity for having a vision. The writer to the Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 29, says, without a vision, the people perished. The reason they perished was that without a vision, they went their own way. They just all did their own thing. So we're going to concentrate on these words of Jesus this morning, but our own church mission statement obviously flows out of that and out of other scripture. So I'm just going to read from Luke, Gospel of Luke, Chapter 4, it's on the screen, but obviously it'd be a lot more helpful if you have a Bible in front of you because you can't read that. But it's Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 on to verse, and including verse 21. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This happens after he has spent those 40 days and nights in the desert and has been tempted by Satan, by the devil. And he then returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We're partway through a theme that we've been doing since September, which has three aspects to it. Belonging, growing, and serving. And we spent September thinking about belonging. We're now in October thinking about growing. And then next month we're going to be looking at serving. So you may well be thinking, whoa, the passage you just read, isn't that about serving rather than about growing? It's about Jesus going out and helping and doing things and showing love to other people. There's a link, isn't there, obviously, between growing and serving, which is perhaps why this passage has been put here at the end of this month. But there's also a bit of a problem with doing a linear series like this, isn't there? I mean, we can't do it any other way because we're bound in time, aren't we? So in one sense, it's natural to do this kind of linear series, if you like, of belonging, becoming a Christian, becoming part of the church, and then growing, learning from Jesus, learning by doing Bible study, growing as a Christian, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, learning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, etc. And then we go out, we're fully equipped then to serve. I have a problem with that. I became a Christian, I was about 19, nearly 20, at university in Birmingham. And I didn't have a particularly churchy background. I'd been to church occasionally. I got sent to Sunday school. My mother sent all of us to get us out of the house on a Sunday morning to Sunday school when we were little. But I hadn't been to church for ages. And I became a Christian through people knocking on my door, students talking to me about Jesus. And when I became a Christian, I started going to church. I went on a Sunday morning to a very firmly Bible-based Baptist church in Selly Oak. Excellent, outstanding expository teaching. Spent 10 years, I think Pastor Morsey did, on Genesis, and then moved on. And in the evening, I went to a Spirit-filled, charismatic Anglican church. Probably explains a lot about me. But I didn't get involved in either church. I got involved during the week, Monday to Saturday, with a group of people belonging to an organisation you might call parachurch, I guess, these days, or cell church. And we had, again, excellent Bible study and teaching. On Saturday night, we'd have a little bit of worship and some teaching. And I'd been going for a couple of weeks. I'd been a Christian for a couple of weeks. And on that Saturday night, they said that the following Saturday, they would be not meeting in somebody's home and reading the Bible and learning together, but would be going out doing some evangelism. And anybody like to come? Well, I put my hand up because I thought that's what Christians did. I didn't know any better. And so the following Saturday, I was at Rednall, This was the 70s. Rednal had a nighttime economy, believe it or not. So we were there as groups of people going out in pairs and just talking to anybody who wanted to about Jesus. And I shared my testimony, how I'd become a Christian, and shared about God's love and forgiveness. The following week, we went to New Street Station Saturday night, talking to people. People who are homeless and people involved in a different nighttime economy. Again, just sharing about the good news of Jesus. I'd only been a Christian 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. But I learnt about belonging by going out and doing that with other people. And I grew as a Christian because I had to trust in God and believe in him and have faith in him and the hope that he'd given me and that he would give me words to say. Belonging, we need to have that start. We need that beginning bit of becoming a Christian. But after that, all the belonging and the growing and the serving, I think, happens all at once. And as Emma said earlier when she was talking about making biscuits, there are things that we need to do regularly, that we need to keep sharp. We need to be reading the Bible, praying, meeting together, coming to church, listening to God's word, in order to grow and to serve more effectively. So that link between growing and serving, it's the reason we continue to grow, so that we can serve more effectively. And no matter how long you've been a Christian, there's still some growing to do. There is still more to learn about God and how amazing he is, and about ourselves and how we can serve him more effectively. But even if you've only been a Christian for a very short period of time, God still can and wants to use you to reach out. He's given us hope. Why not share it with somebody else in whatever way when you have opportunity? So we need to know and understand what our mission is, what our purpose is, our reason for being a Christian. And it's not just about our own growth and salvation. It's about following Jesus in the here and the now as well. And Jesus had this endpoint reason, didn't he, for being here on earth. His death and resurrection, which was to bring forgiveness and eternal life. But in the meantime, he met and served and loved and cared for people that he came across all the time. That's how he spent his daily life. And we have an endpoint reason, don't we, for being a Christian. We have that endpoint, that knowledge of life after death, that assurance, but not necessarily a presumption. Fulfillment of our relationship with God. But in the meantime, we're meant to have that same purpose, that same vision, to reach out in all the many varied ways that there are to meet and reach out to as many people as we can. Unlike Jesus, we're not going to, each of us, do all those things because we're not God. But as a church, as together, we should be doing. We're not all called to preach. We're not all called to heal. We're not all called to have that particular ministry of prayer, although we should all pray. We're not all called to counsel. Not all called to visit the elderly or to bake a cake that shows God's love in some way. But collectively, as a church, as the body of his people in this place, we are called to do all of those things. And I've used that word calling. The other advantage that I feel I have of becoming a Christian as I did and not getting involved in perhaps a church structure but in what was a lay ministry was that there was an emphasis on everyone having a calling. Full-time Christian ministry was not about being a vicar or a missionary. Full-time Christian ministry was about being a full-time Christian, wherever you were, in whatever role God placed on you. Regardless of what job you did. Lots of us will have been watching television and thinking about the Reformation. I think it's Tuesday, that's the actual date, supposedly 500 years ago, when Martin Luther pinned his 95 theses to the wall of a church in Thank you. The German expert to say it properly. The start of the Reformation. And we, perhaps particularly as Baptists, continue a lot of the practice and the things that he and particularly people who came afterwards, Calvin and Zwingli, introduced in terms of church practice. And probably particularly most of us, without perhaps knowing it, follows lots of the things that Calvin developed. Calvin and Luther differed on a number of things. And one in particular is about this, how the gospel, if you like, and how the good news of Jesus is dealt with and transmitted to the other people and to the rest of the world. Luther, despite his things that he felt were wrong with the Catholic Church at the time, remained a monk. He remained true to his calling. He was a church person. He remained part of that and believed that that was how the gospel and how Jesus should be communicated to other people through that kind of calling, if you like. Calvin, on the other hand, felt that he was kind of more open, I guess, in some ways, to the idea of believers transforming all of society with the values of Scripture. Luther stuck to this kind of religious, spiritual calling. Calvin reaching out in other ways, just by being in society, believing that people would be influenced by Christianity. Both are needed, aren't they? I'm not saying we don't need ministers and missionaries. Both are needed. But all of us who are committed to following Jesus have a calling on our lives to serve him, whether that's as a teacher, as a doctor, as a cleaner, retirement, getting involved in the local community. That is our calling, if it's where God wants us to be and to be serving him. And I'm sure over the next few weeks, as we move into the part of our linear service that is focusing on serving, that we're going to pick up on a lot of these things that are contained within this passage. I just want to have a broad view of that. If we can just put up my very unclear slides again. So the two verses in particular, verses 18 and 19, talk about the Spirit, Jesus having this authority to proclaim good news to the poor. And we can look at each of these sections, these phrases that he uses, in different ways. And people have chosen to interpret them in different ways. People often, perhaps of a particular church persuasion, may just look at them from a spiritual point of view, that the poor in spirit are those who are not yet Christians because they haven't got the Holy Spirit, or who are spiritually poor in other ways. But maybe, or poor in terms of emotional spirit, those who are broken, depressed, emotionally struggling. But we might also look at it in practical ways, those who are homeless, who don't have enough to eat, and serve and reach out to people in a different way. And that applies, I think, to each of those phrases. Jesus talks about bringing sight to the blind. And he brought sight to the blind in two ways. He healed people who were blind physically, but he also brought light and out of people who were spiritually blind, brought them into light out of darkness by showing them the way that God wanted them to live, by showing them God's love and forgiveness. And Paul, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, says that the God of this age, i.e. Satan, the devil, has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. That spiritual blindness that can only be solved, healed, broken through into by the Holy Spirit. Talks about bringing freedom for prisoners, setting the oppressed free. We can think about that spiritually in terms of people who are bound up by things that are not right or helpful. We think about it spiritually in those who are bound because they're not committed to Jesus in some way. But there are other people who are need release from injustice, who are perhaps imprisoned wrongly, people who are refugees, people who are treated differently because of the colour of their skin. It's 50 years ago today, apparently. Newcastle is having some particular celebrations because 50 years ago today, Martin Luther King was in Newcastle. And did you know that? Yeah, yeah, didn't know it was. So they are celebrating, you know, and he was a Christian. He was a Baptist minister who took this passage, perhaps in terms of freedom for prisoners, to apply to people, particularly in America, who were being bound by white supremacy, treated differently because they were black. He lost his life campaigning and serving Jesus in that way. So we can look at these in different ways, and God wants us to. There's not a right or a wrong way of interpreting these verses. God can use any of us in both ways. There's some verses in James, which I think are on the next slide. Oh. Which I will read to you. It's a bit at the top. James, in his letter, says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Taking those two things from that passage in Luke separately. You have faith, you deal with it, faith, spiritual interpretation, I'll do the deeds. James goes on to say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. We earn the right to talk about the good news of Jesus by who we are and how we are and what we do in amongst that community in which God has placed us. I'm going to put up, if you can move on to the next slide, I think. Thank you. I read earlier the words from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. He's handed the scroll and then picks a part of Isaiah to read, and he picks this particular part from Isaiah 61. There are some differences. If you read through the Isaiah passage, Jesus talks, doesn't mention brokenhearted, those who mourn. Perhaps because he felt that was encompassed in what he was saying about being poor in spirit. We know that Jesus does comfort those who mourn. We know that he does seek to heal those who have broken hearts for whatever reason. But there's something else that he completely admits to say that Isaiah says. Anybody see that? Towards the end, there is a phrase that Jesus does not use at all. A word that he does not use. Judgment, yeah. Isaiah talks about the day of judgment. Jesus doesn't. He stops before getting to that bit. I just thought, why does he stop? Did he think that he should stop, that he said enough? Somebody interrupt him, perhaps, at that point. Maybe he didn't think it was necessary. None of those things. We know that Jesus later on, and Scripture talks about there being a judgment, being a day of judgment. Towards the end of Matthew's Gospel, there's that passage which relates to our service where it's clear that we're judged on the basis of what we do. The sheep and the goats. The sheep are the ones who are following Jesus and going to visit the sick, going into prison, caring for the ill, the needy, the poor. And the others are those who are claiming to follow Jesus and yet are not doing any of those things. So there is a day of judgment, but it's God's day of judgment. God is to be judge, and it's in the future. I think that's why Jesus doesn't include that here, because that was not his mission in coming to earth. He didn't come at that point to bring judgment. He will come again to bring judgment, those of us who believe and accept a second coming of Jesus at some point. But at this point, he came to show love and care and kindness and to serve people, to look after them. So why do we judge? If you were here, as I think Ray will know where I'm coming from on this and why it has exercised my mind since doing street pastor duty on Friday night, and it was nothing to do with the people who are out on the street. We often fall into that, or appearing to judge other people. I have countless friends, ex-friends actually, most of them, work colleagues, family members who will have nothing to do with Christianity or have been put off Christianity because they perceive that Christianity is judgmental, particularly when it comes to issues to do with women, marriage, and sexuality. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to walk that narrow way and of believing what Scripture says about some of those issues and not giving the impression that you are then judging other people who perhaps don't follow that in the same way. And I think it is hard. I can think of probably people would accuse me of saying things that are judgmental, certainly my daughter would, and almost by what you do believe about some of these things, it can appear that you are judging other people who live in a different way, particularly in Western society at the moment, particularly with young people and the issues that they're facing around sexuality and what be really careful about what I say. And I think that's the key. We cannot be judgmental because Jesus wasn't. Jesus loved everyone. He spent time with people who were on the fringes of society. He welcomed prostitutes, tax collectors who were despised at the time, quite rightly in some ways because of what they were doing and how they were taking money falsely off people. But he spent time with people who were not part of normal society. And that was the thing I struggled with on, and Ray and Joe struggled with on Friday, Saturday morning as well. We're not the normal society, folks. Hate to disappoint you. We are aliens, foreigners. We are in the world, but not of the world. Normal society is what's accepted outside. We're in the minority in that sense. So we need to be careful how we say things, so that we're not appearing to judge other people for the way that we live. Jesus came and cared for everybody, regardless of what they were doing. And he sees all. God, in that sense, sees all people as sinners. We may feel that we're not got involved in certain things or done certain things that many of us who are involved with street pastors see happening on a Friday night and Saturday morning. But we need forgiveness for our gossip, our anger, our sins of omission, not caring for people perhaps when we should, being too busy, whatever it is, not following God closely enough, not spending time with him, not support, whatever. The list goes on, doesn't it? There's no hierarchy of sin in God's eyes. And I think our verse for the year, and Emma kind of touched on this as well in the things that she was saying, which is on the next slide, but I will read it, comes from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. We are set apart to follow Jesus and he to be Lord of our lives. But we need to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Not with judgment, with gentleness and respect. Listening, as Emma said earlier when she read from that book. Listening to somebody else's views and opinions, not ploughing in with ours or quoting scripture or God says this. Trying to understand and to see where people are and where they're at. Trying to put ourselves, having that compassion to put ourselves in their shoes. Perhaps a reason for why they are and behave as they do. And not judging them. But then being able to, with the right words, say, well, this is how I believe God wants us to live. This is how I deal with this. This is how I want to show love and joy and peace and everything and the hope that I have in Jesus. Let's just pray for a minute there and just think about these things. Think about our own lives, the people that we know, people that God calls us to be amongst, people who need Jesus.